following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and then let's dive into the Word. God, you're good and you're gracious to us. Lord, there's things that you do in our lives that we sometimes don't understand, and yet, Lord, we see you at work, Lord, that you invite us to join you, Lord, and when we do, Lord, you never let us down. As we sang this morning, you just never let us down. And so this morning, as we turn to your Word, would you speak to us? Would you mold us? Would you shape us? Would you even maybe potentially move us in another direction? Maybe we've come this morning and we're comfortable and we're heading in one direction, but this morning you're going to speak to us and you're going to direct us in a new path like you did the Trask family. Lord, maybe that's us this morning. You have something for us. And so, Lord, whatever it is, help us to be attentive to your voice. Help us to listen to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 16 years ago, so Nikki's been here for 17 years. Wow. So 16 years ago, Bethany and I got married, my wife and I. We sent out this invitation. It says, desiring God's will and believing that includes each other. Bethany Anna Welsh and Jeffrey Jennings Wilson invite you to join them on this first day of their new life together as they exchange marriage vows. That was the invitation that went out to lots of people. And one person, no, just kidding. Lots of people came. It was awesome. It was such a great, great time. And I don't know that anyone else's lives were changed that day. Like, our lives were changed at your wedding, right? No. But our lives were certainly changed. And in actuality, we had no idea. I mean, we had some idea. But we had no idea the impact that marriage and the Lord would have on our lives. This was an invitation to come and watch two lives be radically changed. And I thought to myself, have you ever had an invitation in your life that you would say, had I not taken it, my life would never be where it's at today? Think about it for a second. Has there ever been an invitation that someone extended to you and you upheld that invitation and your life was changed? You ever had that? I remember my freshman year of high school, I went on this trip down to Mexico, and that was like the first time I had ever left Fountain Valley. Like, not really, I mean, but kind of, right? My eyes had never been open to the things that I saw on that trip. And quite frankly, the Lord, because of that moment and the vulnerability of my spirit and my soul, like spoke to me like never before. Like this incredible moment as a freshman in high school who was just open to the things of the Lord and the things of the world and just said, like, Lord, do something inside of me. And he spoke to me radically on that trip. That if I had not taken that invitation to get on that big bus and go down to Mexico, I probably would never have had the life experiences that I had there. Have you ever been on that, been invited to that before? This morning, in our chapter in Mark, we're going to look at an invitation that Jesus gives a couple of guys, in fact, four, that to have their lives radically changed. That they didn't know on the front end of it how radical their lives would be changed. But the question is, will they follow through on that invitation? Look with me at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Stop right there. Before we dive into that, someone tell me what happened last week in the Gospel of Mark. If you don't know, we kicked off Mark last week with Pastor Bill, chapter 1. And just to give a brief synopsis, before we can understand what just happened in our text this morning, we have to understand this. Who was the first one on the scene as Mark is writing his gospel? Who was the first one? John the Baptist, right? And what did John come to do? He came to prepare the way for the king, right? He came to prepare the way for Jesus. And in fact, we saw last week, Jesus arrives on the scene. And what does he do? What are the first thing Mark records that Jesus did? He got baptized. Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. Then what happens? What happens during his baptism? The Spirit descends on him like a dove, the Bible says. The Spirit comes and indwells the king. And then what happens? What do we hear from heaven? The voice of the Father, God speaking over his Son and saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." That all happens in the very beginning of Mark. It's like, you can't miss that, right? Super important. And Mark is actually using this moment to point to who Jesus is. This is the King. He is the one. He's the one that you've been waiting for. He's the one potentially that you've heard the invitation to come and follow. And the question is, have you followed him? This is important for Mark. And then what happens in the Gospel of Mark, as we talked about last week? Where does Jesus go? Did anyone come? No, I was kidding. He goes out to the desert, to the wilderness. And who's he tempted by? Satan in the desert. In fact, the king is being tempted. In 40 days and 40 nights, he's tempted by the enemy. And then we get to this text where he's entered the scene and he's beginning to preach and to teach. Jesus is going out to the towns and he's preaching and he's teaching. And what's his message? What do we just read? Repent. Why? Why would I repent? What's the big deal? Why do I need to repent? Here's what Jesus says. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the king has come. He is here. And you might say, well, I thought, hasn't God always been here? Hasn't God always been ruling and reigning? And I would say to you, absolutely. Absolutely. God has always been here and he's always been ruling and reigning. In fact, all the way back in creation, God created all things, right? And they were all perfect, right? And he's ruling and reigning over the earth. And then something happened. You know what happened? What happened? Sin came into the world. Men fell. But here's the cool thing. God doesn't stop ruling and reigning. In fact, there's a new plan now. It's restoration, right? That God is going to restore all his creation. He's going to invite all of creation to come back to him. He's going to give them an opportunity to rejoin the family, right? He's looking out for sons and daughters and redemption and salvation for all of mankind because he knew, listen, there was a fall. And my plan, God's plan, is to say, listen, I'm going to send a king who's going to come and he's going to restore. In fact, there's these words that we see in Psalm 47. Psalm 47. This is what it says. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Who's the King? God is our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with Psalm. David's writing this thinking, he is King. And look at this. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, everything in the earth, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. He's created all things, therefore he reigns. Man falls, and God then says, listen, I'm going to send a king, a coming king, who will rule and reign forever, who will restore and bring salvation. So he makes this promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. Here's what he says, talking to King David. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, in other words, you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Somebody help me. How long? Forever. In other words, there's a king whose kingdom will never end, and his reign will be forever, God says. And he's making this promise to King David. Listen to what it says. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Wow, that's interesting, right? That God is saying, I will send my what? Son to become the king who has a kingdom who reigns forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, in other words, the king before David. I took my mercy from Saul, whom I removed from before you, And your house and your kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. In other words, as we're thinking about this, there's a coming king whose reign will be forever. Check at this. Isaiah 9:6. You know this text. It's a Christmas text. So, Merry Christmas. Here it is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Some of you have this memorized. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called. Listen to these names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. That's so interesting, right? That this child who will come, who will reign as king, whose kingdom will be forever, will have the label Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Whose throne? Upon the throne of David, meaning fulfilling the covenant promise to David that in your lineage will come a king whose kingdom will last forever. And over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One more, two more. Psalm 2:6. Yet I have set my king on a holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, listen, you are my son. Do we see that anywhere else in our text in Mark? Right? What did the voice from heaven say about Jesus? This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Do you think Mark is saying, let's connect those together, right? This is my son. Today I begotten you. Look at one more. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put what? My spirit upon him. What happened at Jesus' baptism again? Somebody remind me. The spirit, what? Descended on him like a dove. Do you think Mark, as he's writing this down, is like, oh, that's significant. If I'm trying to point like a big arrow to who Jesus is, these Old Testament scriptures where God is speaking through David in the Psalms and Isaiah, where he says, I will call him my son and I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. These are significant things. So as Mark starts his gospel, he's saying, you have to know this happened. This is so important. The king is here. And then we get to what Jesus is preaching. Repent, turn away, and turn to the kingdom, because the kingdom at my coming is at hand, Jesus says. The kingdom is at hand. It is here. It is present with us. So important for us to understand the context that Mark is writing in, and those Jewish people, as they're listening and hearing these commonalities between what Mark is writing and the Old Testament script, is like, Jesus must be someone very important, right? He must be the promised one, the coming king. I would call him the restoration king. He's come to restore people back to the Lord again. Look at verse 15. It says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The idea there is kairos. It's the idea of strategic opportunity. God has looked at this moment and he thought, now's the time. Strategically in my history plan, God says, I'm sending my son in this moment in time. And he is going to come and he's going to restore people back to me again. And then I want you to see, what do we do? So what's the point, right? The kingdom is at hand. The king has arrived onto the scene. Well, what do you want me to do? Like, what do I do about that? What's my response? Because I think, I could be wrong, but when the creator of all things, who's got a restoration plan, sends the one who's come to restore and points everything to him saying, this guy is super important. When he says, here's how you enter the kingdom. Here's how you come along with me. Here's what you do. It says it right here in verse 15, the very end. Repent, what and what? Believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's he saying when he says repent? It's somewhat of a twofold thing. One is repent. It's to say turn away from the kingdom of darkness. Turn away from your own kingdom. the kingdom you've been building here on earth. Stop following after the ways of the world, is what he would say, right? You have to, the repent is like, I got to turn from something. He's asking me to turn away from something. That was both the message of John the Baptist and of Jesus, the king. He's saying, repent. And then the question would be, will I obey that? Will I turn away from building my own and establishing my own kingdom here on earth? And will I turn away from the kingdom that's been leading me all my life? And instead of following after that kingdom, will I enter into the kingdom of light? Will I enter into Jesus' kingdom? Will I follow after the king? And that's a question at some point we all have to answer in our lives. Will I start living for someone other than myself? And will I start instead living for Jesus? The first call we see Jesus say as he's walking amongst the towns is repent. Turn to me. Turn away from the ways that you used to live. I will just tell you this. There's no dual citizenships in Jesus' kingdom. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of the world and one foot in the kingdom of Jesus. You can't. It doesn't work that way. I mean, in some ways you're like, man, it would be so nice if I could just live two lives, right? But Jesus never offers that opportunity. He never says, yes, keep living in the same way you always have and come follow me. It's always turn from this direction that you've been heading and instead come and follow after me. I think sometimes we feel like I can live in two different kingdoms. I've managed well for all my life living in two different kingdoms. I think I can keep doing that. And I would just tell you, Jesus very clearly, his message is no, you can't. You can't live in both kingdoms. You choose one or you have to choose the other. And by the way, I say this for myself. You can't build your own kingdom. You can't have your own ways and say, I'm going to just keep doing my own thing, right? There's a reminder for us to say, actually, that's not following the king. That's following after Jeff is king. Jeff is on the throne. Jeff is making the decisions for his life. And instead, it needs to be Jesus who sits on the throne, and we serve and follow him. Look what he says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I think those are the same thing, right? That when we are repenting, we're turning from something, in this case, the kingdom of darkness or our own kingdom, we're actually believing then in the gospel. We're believing in who Jesus is. When we believe in who Jesus is, we will leave the kingdom of darkness. We will stop building our own kingdom. Can I just say that again? When we truly believe who Jesus is and that he is the king who's come to rule and reign, the creator of all things, by the way, right? His majesty, when we believe that truly, we won't build our kingdoms anymore. We won't walk in darkness any longer. We'll follow after him and follow his kingdom, right? So it's not a one or the other, like I repented first and then I believed. It's actually the things that are happening at the same time. If we truly believe who Jesus is, we will repent away from all the things that used to control us and lead us and guide us in the wrong direction away from Jesus. There's no dual citizenship. Walk with Jesus. Belief is trusting God for who he is and for what he says in his word. That's what we say. Listen, belief is trusting that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. And it's walking in that kingdom and no longer walking in darkness. And I believe in a room this size, there's people here this morning that need to say, listen, I'm repenting away from the old ways. And I'm not walking in that kingdom any longer. Instead, I'm going to walk with King Jesus because of what I believe about who he is. I can't live the double life anymore. I have to get I have to repent and turn away from those old ways of life. I believe there's somebody here who needs to hear that this morning. I need to turn my life back to the king again as he's ruling and reigning. That's what Jesus would have us to do. Jesus, in a moment, we'll talk about, as he walked around, he'll talk about kingdom and kingdom life. In fact, the Beatitudes. We see what the kingdom people look like. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, right? There's a whole different idea of what Jesus' kingdom looks like. And we have No time to get into that this morning, which I would love to dive into because it's incredible, right? But the kingdom of God is so much different than the armies and the strength and the power of like machinery, right? We're going to fight a physical war. Or that somehow Jesus wanted to be elevated as like the governor of Rome at the time or the king of Rome. Like Jesus has a completely different sort of kingdom. And the kingdom that he's inviting people to is different than the kingdom maybe that you would have in your mind in England somewhere, right? It's a different kind of kingdom. In fact, this is what Jesus says as he's one day talking. He's about ready to go to the cross. People are yelling to crucify him. And he comes before this governor. His name is Pilate, right? And Pilate asks him this question. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Because these people are freaking out here, right? They're yelling that they want you crucified. Just tell me who you are. Are you the king of the Jews? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." They would raise up arms, right? They would fight against Rome and they'd fight against these Jewish people out here who were saying, "Crucify me." That's what they would do, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. "But now my kingdom is not from here." To which Pilate responds, "Are you a king then?" Like, so what is this? Like, your kingdom's not from here, but it's not here, but what, you know, so are you a king? Are you even a king? To which Jesus replies, listen to this. "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." Think about that for a second. "I came into the earth to be king, to rule and to reign, not as a political figure, not as someone who has the backing of a giant army. My kingdom is different. But for this cause," he says, "I was born." You could maybe even add, "I was sent by the Father. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." In this particular case, it's who he is. He's the king. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. The truth is the kingdom of God is advancing and it's at hand. That's the truth. And he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Interesting response to, "Are you a king? Are you the king?" And Jesus saying, "Listen, my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, quite frankly, it's advancing through people and people who hear my voice and they obey and they listen to me. The truth goes out and the kingdom is advanced." Then we get to the second part of our text where he starts to invite. He sends out the invitation to people to come and join the movement of the kingdom. Right? The king has come, he's arrived, he's ruling and reigning, and he's inviting people to come and repent and believe in the gospel and join the kingdom. The one that was promised all the way back in the Old Testament, he's here now for such a time as this. And he's advancing the gospel and inviting people, and we get to see some of his first invites that were sent out. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 16. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Now, more than likely, Simon and Andrew, Simon, by the way, who is Peter, the rock, right? The one that will write the in the Gospels, right? Or in the New Testament, Peter, right? One of Jesus' main dudes, right? This is Simon, and more than likely they had already met him before. In John chapter 1, I think it's 35, they have a conversation with Jesus. So this isn't the first time, more than likely, they have met Jesus or seen Jesus. And the same is true with both James and John, which, by the way, what are their side names? Do you know their names? Sons of Thunder, right? That's awesome. That's like an awesome sports team. Like, call them the Sons of Thunder, right? So they're the Sons of Thunder, and they probably, they could potentially be related to Jesus as cousins through Mary, potentially, some people think. So they've probably all met Jesus at some point before had a conversation with him, or at least, at the very least, knew a lot about who Jesus was. Here's the thing that's shocking to me, that Jesus chooses these four guys to start the movement, right? I mean, fishermen, to start spreading the news about the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, right? And believe in the gospel. And he chooses four fishermen to get that ball rolling. Like, shocking to me. Like, didn't take the religious leaders of the day, the people that would have known the Old Testament the best and been able to point to him and being like I did this morning, point to, like, here's the coming king. Here's the Son of God, right? Didn't choose them. Didn't even choose the most financially well-off to fund the ministry. He chose four fishermen. Like, what went on in the conversation between the Father and the Son to be like, these are the guys we'll start with, right? Think about that for a second. If you're starting a kingdom work that's going to span throughout all time and span throughout to the ends of the globe, right? Not just for Jerusalem, not just for Israel, not just for Jewish people. Like, I want this to reach to 2021 in Huntington Beach. Like, they had no concept of that. I'm going to start with these four guys. These are my men. Think about that for a second. It gives me hope, right? For me, right? The fact that God could use four fishermen and the Father and Son having the conversation, like, are we really going to start with these guys? Like, these are the guys that we're gonna mold and shape over time. That you, in some ways, maybe they could have said, like, you could just give me anyone, right? Just, we'll take those four guys, right? I kind of know them. I've had conversations. They seem like good guys. But in all sincerity, the idea that they would be shaped and molded over time, they got the invite, right? They were invited to come join the kingdom work. And as they followed after Jesus, Jesus would have molded them and shaped them through all their issues and problems, because they had them. Right? We see it in Scripture. They didn't walk out of those boats perfect. Right? They had to be shaped and molded. In fact, most of them don't get it until after the resurrection. Like they had concepts and little breakthroughs from time to time. But it wasn't like until they were all scared after his death. Like, what are we gonna do? They didn't get it until after the resurrection. And Jesus still chose them. And begin to shape and mold them. And I think about our own lives in light of that. That God isn't just looking for the most religious people to choose them. Like, oh, they look good enough. Oh, they look good. They can join the kingdom, right? Like the bar was set really low, right? And he says, listen, I'll take anyone. Those that would repent and believe in the gospel, they can join my kingdom. And I will shape them and mold them. They don't have to come perfect. They could just come as fishermen, right? Just come along. And I will be the one who shapes and molds their lives. But listen to what he says here. Two simple words. What does he say to them? As he's walking along the seashore that day, what does he yell out? Follow me. Follow me. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't tell them where they're going. He doesn't lay out the full discipleship plan. He doesn't say at some point you're going to be hated. At some point people are going to want to kill you, right? I'm getting back in the boat, right? No, he says, listen, here's what your role right now. Simon, right? Andrew, John, here's what your role is. Come follow me. James, follow me. Follow me. Get out of your boats. Two simple words, follow me. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. I'm not going to, at this point, answer all your questions. Instead, I'm just going to give you this one directive. Come and follow me. Listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king has arrived. And our objective is just to say, listen, step out of the boat. Follow me. It's super simple in some regards. Like, are we following Jesus? Are we saying, God, wherever you lead, I'm tired, I'm done building my own kingdom. I'm tired of walking in darkness. I'm tired of straddling and trying to have two citizenships. Instead, I need to listen to the invitation, which is this simple. Come and follow me. Tomorrow morning when you get up, follow me. At lunchtime, at your break, follow me. When you get home from work, follow me. Are we following the one who is the King, who is ruling and reigning even to this day and in this very moment? It took faith to step out of those boats. It really did. Listen, think about it now. One of them is even with his dad, right? There's the sons of Zebedee, right? He's in the boat with his dad. They're in the boats with their dad. And that would have been the family tradition. Like, this is what we're going to do. Like, I already have it planned out. I know what my job is. I know where I'm going. I've worked many years in these boats because I know what I do. I know who I am. And I'm comfortable with that. This is the vision for my life. And yet he says, listen, follow me. They had to step out of those boats and start to follow him. They had to let go with what was comfortable for them and safe for them. They could have kept doing it for the rest of their lives. But Jesus says, listen, I want you to come out of those boats and I want you to follow me. Receive the invitation to follow me. And I know some of you maybe this morning need to step out of those boats. And you kind of like, this is what I'm set. It's all perfect. It's in the way it should be. I don't want to mess with that too much. And yet Jesus would say, hey, listen, I want you to obey me. I want you to come and follow me. It could be very, very difficult, right? It's a challenge. It's a faith builder. But he's saying, listen, follow me. And look at their response in verse 18 and 20. It says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. The idea was immediately they followed. They heard the voice and they followed. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, thanks for the invite, but could you come back next week? Right? We're really busy right now. Or let me go home and pray about it, right? That's the best one. Well, let me just pray about it, and then yeah, maybe you'll move me away out of Huntington Beach so I don't have to serve, right? Or whatever that looks like. Immediately, it says, they followed him. They got out of the boats. Why? Think about it. Why would they so readily leave what was comfortable and safe in order to follow Jesus? Here's why. Because he's King. He's the Lord. He's the one that's come to restore humanity back to God again, to demonstrate love and compassion and grace and mercy and justice. And they're like, we get to join Jesus in doing that? I'm in. Immediately, it says they left what was safe and went to the unknown, right? They took a chance. They stepped out in faith. They said, repent and believe, I'm in. And I think sometimes we get it mixed up because we think, man, I have to leave what is comfortable and safe, or I have to leave those things that I used to do to go to church, right? To read my Bible more, right? And we get it mixed up, and instead, no, I would say, listen, you're leaving those things to follow the Creator of all things, to follow the King of Kings. Like, you're leaving what's comfortable and safe to follow the God of creation. And he's inviting you and saying, listen, all I want you to do is get rid of those things and follow me. Just start walking with me each and every day. So when it says, Mark says, they immediately followed him, I think what Mark is saying is, well, no duh, right? He's Jesus. He's the promised one. And he's inviting them. I'm just a fisherman, right? I'm just a normal dude. I'm just a normal gal. He's inviting them to come and be a part of the kingdom. Look at verse 17. He says, I will make you become fishers of men, right? Which I think is a little ironic. And I think, again, back to the father-son conversation, he's like, what if we chose fishermen? Then I could use the line, listen, then I could use the line forever, and I will make you fishers of men. You see what I did there, Lord, right? If we choose fishermen, then we could just say, listen, and I will make you fishers of men. And I thought, man, that I could see that happening, right? So he chooses fishermen so he could say, and I will make you fishers of men. Core to who you and I are isn't just about our own salvation, right? Jesus goes out and he starts preaching. What is he preaching? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel. He goes and starts calling people to follow him in the kingdom. And he says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to change your life, by the way, right? Your soul is going to be changed. Your purpose in life is going to be changed. But listen, core to what we do as a church, core to what we do as being people of the kingdom, is we become fishers of men, right? They go hand in hand. It's like your soul changes. You're now son and daughter of the king. And now you, part of what you and I do is we invite other people to be a part of the kingdom. And that's very clear because as he's speaking to these four guys, he's like, I'm going to teach you how to become kingdom winners, to win people to the kingdom, to draw people to the living God. It's not always just about yourself. In fact, one of the things that Jesus says, listen, Jesus dies on a cross. He rises from the dead. He spends some time with in his resurrected body, with his disciples and about 500 other people, right? Spends time with them. And before he ascends into heaven, I want you to hear what he says about being fishers of men. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By the way, that's what kings say, right? That when you're the king and you're ruling and reigning, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Like, I have total authority is what he's saying. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Because I've been given all authority, here's what we're going to do as a ministry team. We're going to go make disciples, not just of the Jews, not just of our own people, but of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Again, that's a kingly phrase, right? Oh, all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. This is Jesus, as he's leaving, his parting words to his disciples, is keep making what? More disciples. Keep doing all the things that I taught you. Here's why. You're winning them to the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm with you as you do that. You're making kingdom people. The kingdom of God is at hand and it's advancing on the face of the earth. You are light bearers of the king. We'll see that throughout Jesus' teaching, right? That you represent, you're an ambassador. We see that in the New Testament, in Paul. You're an ambassador for Christ. Last point. Here's what I think, if you could talk to those disciples and you would say, okay, you got out of the boat that day, right? And you followed Jesus, right? What was that like? I think what they would say is that following Jesus isn't always easy. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. I think those disciples would say, listen, we had no idea when we took the step out of the boat that day to follow Jesus. We had tons of questions. We didn't know all that we were getting into, right? They would say following Jesus was not always easy, but at the end of the day, if we look back over our lives, it was always worth it. And I think it's true of the kingdom people in this room right now. The people would testify, if we could bring all y'all up here who've walked with Christ, you would say, man, it has not always been easy. There have been some rough times in our lives. And there's things that we've wrestled with in the area of faith and trusting in God, and that's not always been easy. And there's things that have come against us because of our faith. People at work, our own families. It hasn't always been easy. But as you sit here today and you look over your lives and following King Jesus in the kingdom of God that is at hand, and being part of that work and that ministry and the changes that he's done in your own life, you would say, it is worth it. It is absolutely worth it. And I think there's some people who are sitting here this morning and they're still in the boat and they're wondering, do I ever step out of this boat? Or are they're straddling the kingdom, like I'm trying to walk in the kingdom of light, but I keep going back to the kingdom of darkness and I know what Jesus is calling me to do this morning. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel. Believe in who Jesus is as king. I know what I'm supposed to do this morning. And we would all rally around you and say, yes, that's a difficult decision at times. And the road ahead isn't always super easy. But at the end of the day, it's always worth it. I love what he closes off here in our text. It just says, they went after him. They went after him. That with all that they are, that all that they were, or better yet, maybe said, of all that they could bring to the table, right, as four fishermen, it says they went after him. And the question I'd ask you this morning is, are you going after him? You've heard the truth about the kingdom being here. It's at hand, right? The king is ruling and reigning, the restoration king, the king that comes to bring salvation and restoration to humanity. He's come. The time is here. And then the question for us would be, are we following that king? Are you going after him? Are you following him? And maybe this morning, this is the time for you to make that commitment and say, listen, maybe I at one point was, but I've kind of walked away, and maybe I need to be restored back to him again. And I would just tell you, yes, he is with open arms ready to receive you. Or maybe for the first time, as we look at Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, things are connecting for you like they did for me one day. That it seems like this just makes sense, that he is the king, and that I, because of that, I need to change. I need to repent and turn away from the old things of my life and begin to walk with him again. Maybe that's you this morning. And I would just tell you, yes, that's the invitation that he's saying to you. Come out of your boat and follow after Jesus. Jesse's going to come out, and we're going to go, he's going to play one last song. And I would just tell you, it's not just any old song, right? It's not just a song we sing to close out a service. But instead, I would just tell you, think about the words as you say this, and let this be your prayer, your call to the Lord. As you sing these words, just think, man, I'm going to make this my song right now. And I guarantee you, it'll stick with you as you go out to your car as well. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you give us. Lord, we are people in a boat so oftentimes, not even knowing, Lord, what we're doing. And yet you came along and you called us. In some ways, you made sense of life for us. You gave us purpose and hope and joy and peace when we didn't have that. And it was only because, Lord, you called us and allowed us to step out of those boats that now, Lord, we can walk with you and have newness of life and be kingdom people. Lord, I pray this morning and throughout this weekend, Lord, that you would do heart work on us, heart surgery. Lord, that you'd restore those that are broken. And those that are lost, that you would call them, Lord, to yourself. That they would walk in newness of life with their King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.